Please open your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Here in Luke, we've seen the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost silver. And last week, we started the parable of the lost son and just made it about halfway through this account in Scripture. So Luke chapter 15 is where we're going to pick up tonight. And we're going to go ahead and start back at verse 11. If you're able, will you please stand with me? We usually refer to this parable as the parable of the prodigal. And I told you last time that the word prodigal means given to extravagance and expending money. Basically, a prodigal is a waster, and certainly that's true. But I think fitting with what Jesus is saying in the context with the lost sheep and the lost silver, really it's about the lost son. And so that's what we're talking about, is the parable of the lost son. Verse 11 says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace, we thank you today for the blessing to get together and to sing your praises, to assemble together, to hear a portion of your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to preach your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray your Spirit would move among us and convict our hearts. We pray for the lost, that they would come to Jesus. We pray for us that we would have a right heart towards lost sinners, and that you would use us to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for saving my soul, and help us to always be grateful and rejoice in what you've done for us. Please bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we saw the lost son's departure. We saw his desire to have the portion that fell to him. We saw his departure as he took his journey into a far country and wasted his substance with riotous living. We saw his destitution. He spent all, and all of those friends that used to be around weren't really friends, because when he was in want, they were nowhere to be found. He had no one to give to him. We saw his destitution, that he was feeding swine, and there was nothing worse for a Jewish man to do than be around swine, to be around those hogs, and he was ready to eat the husks, which weren't even fit for human consumption. That's where he came to, and that's where we all are without Jesus Christ. It's where the world is today without Jesus. They are in utter destitution and despair. And when he came to himself, we saw a return to his senses. The lost son's return started with coming to himself. And we looked very quickly at Ezekiel 18, 27 and 28 that says, "Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live and shall not die." And friend, if you got saved, if you're born again, it's because you had a moment where you came to your senses and you turned away from your sin to God. This afternoon, we had an opportunity to talk to a young man who very, very well understood the gospel, very well understood that he had sin in his life. And he said, "Listen, I'm not ready to make that decision, because I've got some things that I know I'm not going to quit doing. I said, well, I appreciate your honesty, but you need to understand something, that if you die in your condition, you'll end up in hell. You've got to be willing to turn away from that sin to God. And what you also don't understand is that when you put your faith in Jesus, he makes you a new creature. He gives you a new heart with new desires, and you won't want to do that anymore. It's not that you'll never sin, but your desires will change. Amen. He'll put new desires in your heart. He'll make you new. And so this young man had a return to his senses, and then he returned to his father. And we ended last week where we saw that as he was coming and was yet a great way off, his father ran to meet him. I want you to know something, friend. God loves you. God loves the whole world. Amen. So much that Christ died for them. And he is looking, he is watching, he is waiting, and he stands ready to receive all who come to him in faith. Amen. If you turn away from your sin to God in faith in Jesus Christ, he will run to you and welcome you and receive you to himself. His father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And let's pick up at verse 21 as we see his return to his father. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Notice the repentance that he had. This young man was completely broken. Amen. He says, I've sinned against heaven. What does that mean? It's just a way of saying that he sinned against God. He sinned against the things of God. He sinned against the way of God. He sinned against the kingdom of God. And we learn from David's great prayer of repentance in Psalm 51 that every sin that we commit, friends, is ultimately against God. Amen. We have sinned. Yeah, you can sin against your spouse. You can sin against your children. Your children can sin against you. You can sin against your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can sin against somebody else out there. But ultimately, all sin is against God, because God is the one who is holy. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Ultimately, all of our sin is against God. And he comes to his father, I've sinned against heaven. I have sinned in thy sight, and I am not worthy. Not worthy to be called your son. This is the heart of repentance. This is the heart of a man who's come to the end of himself. This is the heart of a man who is in a perfect position to be saved. And friend, that's where all of us have to come before we can be saved, where we're stopped declaring our own goodness. Amen. Almost everybody I talk to and ask them about the end of their life, if they get to heaven, what would they say if God said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? So many people say, because I'm a good person. Because I try to do what's right. I mean, it's astounding to me how many people, it shouldn't be, because it's what the scripture says. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. Almost every man will declare his own righteousness, his own goodness. But you cannot come to the Father declaring your own righteousness. We have to come to a place where we say, I'm not worthy. And when we come with that humility, when we come with that brokenness, when we come in that despair, all of our hope, rests in the mercy of the Father. Amen. And his mercy endures forever. His mercy is everlasting. He returns to his father, and his father rejoices. I can imagine the fear that this young man had as he came home, wondering what his dad would say, hoping that he would just let him be a slave, let him be a servant, hoping that he would just let him be as one of the hired servants, give him a job, give him something to eat, give him a place to stay, hoping that he wouldn't turn him away. The fear in the back of his mind, you know, could be, listen, son, I've already given you everything. You have no place here. Don't you imagine there might have been some fear in him that his father would reject him, that his father would turn him away? But his father runs and meets him, falls on his neck and kisses him. And look at verse 22. But the father. We are rebellious. We are wicked. We are wasteful prodigals. We are wicked sinners. We are unworthy. But the Father. Amen. You see it? Not beautiful? Amen. But the Father. But the Father is full of mercy, but the Father is full of love, but the Father will pour out mercy and grace on those who come to him. And the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. When that prodigal, when that lost, when that waster, when that wicked young man came home, his father rejoiced. His father loved him, and his father lavished on him. I want you to consider a couple of things with me. First of all, he says, go get a robe, the best robe, and put it on him. Would you consider with me Isaiah 61 and verse 10? Isaiah 61 and verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Listen to me. That young man was filthy. He smelled of hog. He smelled of slop. He smelled of filth. He had done wicked and immoral acts that you can't even begin to imagine, that we shouldn't even talk about in any mixed company. He had lived an unrighteous life. He had done wicked things and rebelled against his father. He was filthy and nasty and disgusting, and he came back in humility, and his father put on him a robe of righteousness. And friends, that's exactly where you and I were. We were rebellious, and we were wicked, and we were immoral, and we were unworthy, and we were filthy and dirty, wicked sinners. And when you came to Jesus, he put on you a robe of righteousness. He clothed you with not just any righteousness, but he gave you the best robe, his righteousness. He has covered you. He has covered up your wickedness. He has covered up your sin. He has covered up your shame. He has covered it up with his own righteousness. We don't want the righteousness, friends, that comes by the keeping of the law. We don't want that self-righteousness. No, we want the righteousness that comes from God by faith in Jesus Christ. And when you have that faith in Jesus and you have that righteousness, you are justified. You are made right in the sight of God. You are clean. You are pure. You are holy. And you are a child of God. That best robe is a sign of respect. It's a sign of honor. It's a sign of royalty. I'm a child of the King. You put your faith in Jesus, you are a child of the King. He gives them a robe. He gives them a ring. Look at Genesis 41. Genesis 41, verses 40 through 44. We have this account in the life of Joseph. And Pharaoh says, thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in a vesture of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Now, I wanted you to get that whole passage, because you remember, God blessed Joseph. God put favor on Joseph, and Pharaoh set Joseph up. The only way that Pharaoh was above Joseph was just in his throne. Joseph had all the authority. He had all of the privileges. He had all of the rights of Pharaoh himself. And the sign of that was to take the ring from off of his hand and to put it on Joseph. Friend, do you understand what the picture is when the father says, put a ring on his hand? He clothed him with a robe. Is a picture of the robe of righteousness, as Christ has robed us. But he puts that ring on his hand as a symbol of authority, as a symbol of his place in the kingdom. If you put your faith in Jesus, friend, you are not only a child of God, but you will rule and reign with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. I don't know that our minds can even begin to understand the symbolism behind this, how high Jesus has brought us up. You understand that we deserve to burn in the lake of fire forever and ever? You understand that we are children of the devil, that we are rebellious and wicked, and our hearts are sinful and deceitful? You understand that he didn't just save you and give you a corner in glory land, but that he has made you a child of the King, that he has made you a joint heir with Jesus Christ, that he's given you the glory of Jesus Christ, that he's given you the life of Jesus Christ, that he's given you a place in his mansions in heaven, in glory forever and ever. Amen. We who deserve nothing but the wrath of God have been made royalty by God. Amen. There's another picture in the scripture in Esther. In Esther 8:8, it says, "Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse." And you remember what happened with Haman and how he tricked the king into signing an execution on all the Jews. But then Haman was found out, and God used Esther to save those people alive. And he couldn't change what he had already said, but he could give a new law, and it was symbolized by the authority of the seal of the king's ring. Are you with me? There was a seal that had authority and power behind it. And can I remind you that when you were saved, the Spirit of God came and he lives inside of you, and you are sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit of God that lives in you. Amen. So we have the robe. And we have the ring and all the symbolism that goes with that. And then we have shoes. Shoes. Now maybe that doesn't seem like a big deal to you, but he says put a ring on his hand and put shoes on his feet. Most of you wear shoes on a regular basis. Not all of you. Most of you. Some of you are still hillbillies, and that's okay. Now, some of us grew up, and we didn't wear shoes a lot. Amen. When we played outside. Amen. Anybody remember that? Amen. I used to be tough, man. I could run up and down the gravel road in my bare feet, and it didn't faze me a bit. Amen. Right? Amen. Anybody remember that? Amen. I was way tougher when I was little. Because if I walk across the floor barefoot and step on a Lego now, I almost die. Amen. See, some of you know. Most people in the days of Christ walked everywhere they went. Our Savior was poor. But you know, he had shoes on his feet. Even though he had no place where to lay his head, he had shoes on his feet. It's striking to me that this poor young man, when he had wasted everything when he came home, he didn't have any shoes. Amen. His father noticed that. Amen. And he said, "I want you to put shoes on his feet." Now, friend, the symbolism of this is so beautiful. Amen. And you're going to see how it ties into everything we've been talking about, even on Sunday mornings. God wants us to be ready to go. Just think about Exodus 12:11, when the Lord instituted the Passover. He said, "Thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded and shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." You remember the night of the Passover, all the firstborn would die if the blood wasn't on the doorposts and the lintels. And Jesus and the Lord said, "I want you to be ready. When you sit down with your family to eat this, you eat it in a hurry." See, I'm biblical when I eat. I eat in a hurry. You eat it in a hurry, but I want you to eat with your shoes on and your staff in your hand. I want you to be ready to go. You see, God's people should always be ready to go. And you might remember, we looked in Romans chapter 10 this morning, and he says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Well, let me remind you where that comes from. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, and bring good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, one of the most important parts of the armor that we need to put on as soldiers for Jesus Christ is their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And Jesus Christ has put a robe on you, his robe of righteousness. He's put a ring on you. He's sealed you, and he's made you a joint heir of Jesus Christ, and he's put shoes on your feet so you can go and take the gospel to a lost and dying world. He never saved you to sit around. He saved us to go. To go to our family members and tell them of Christ. To go to our neighbors and tell them of Christ. To go everywhere we go and tell people of Jesus, the mighty to save. He put shoes on his feet so he'd be ready to go. Amen. He gave him a robe, he gave him a ring, he gave him shoes, and he said, kill the fatted calf and let us eat and be merry. I'm going to tell you something. When you come to Jesus, there's a feast coming. Amen. There's a great supper coming. Revelation 19:9 says, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And friends, this really is the point of the entire parable. What was it with the sheep? What was the point? There is rejoicing in heaven over one lost sinner that's saved. What was the point of the lost coin, the lost silver? What was the point? There is rejoicing in heaven. The angels sing praises over one lost sinner who is found. What's the point here? Those Pharisees and scribes turned their nose up that Jesus was mingling with those publicans and sinners. And Jesus said, let me tell you something. Heaven rejoices when a lost sinner comes to God. Heaven rejoices when a lost sinner is saved. The Father in heaven rejoices when that wicked, sinful, no good son comes home.
Amen.
Not just heaven, not just the angels, but the Father himself who sent his son rejoices. You understand the day that you got saved, the angels sang in heaven.
Amen.
And that's a beautiful thing. You understand that the moment you got saved, the saints in heaven rejoiced around the throne. But can I tell you that that's nothing compared to the fact that God himself on his throne was glad in his heart.
Amen.
That's what it means to be merry. It's gladness. God was glad when you got saved.
Amen.
And he's still glad today. What a Savior. Why? Verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. We sing about it. I love to sing about it. And it is amazing grace. But I got to tell you, it's even better just to read it. Wouldn't you like to have heard Jesus say it? Wouldn't you like to have been there and hear him tell them that day from his own lips to say, as he gave this parable, as he gave this account, this story, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I wasn't just blind and now I see, but I was dead and now I'm alive. The Father rejoices, but then we see really the part of the parable that deals with why Jesus gave the parable. because we see the older son's jealousy. We saw the lost son's departure and his return. We see the father's rejoicing, but then there's the older son's jealousy. Look at verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he rejoiced that his brother was alive. And he praised God that his brother was found. And he was angry and would not go in. He was angry. Listen, he was angry and would not go in. This is a picture of the Pharisees and scribes. And what a picture it is. So angry that the publicans and sinners are received by Jesus. So angry that one of them would repent and find life. So angry that they would be accepted by God that they would not go in. Do you see just how profound what Jesus said was? Do you realize how many Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and chief elders and priests who heard Jesus, who saw Jesus, who knew the miracles of Jesus, who had every opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to believe in Jesus? Do you know how many of them are in hell today? Because they would not go in. God help. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. What's he say? I've been here serving you. I've been working myself to death. I've never done anything wrong, Dad. And you never let me kill a goat and let my friends come over and have a party. Just in case anybody was confused by the kid word there, I didn't want you to think it was actually a kid, like a child. It was a goat. Anybody with me? It was a goat. That goat. Not a kid. Okay. I don't know, when I read this, I don't know if you guys do this, but when I read the scriptures, I like put voices with people. I can't help it. But the older son's just got a whiny voice when I read this. I don't, maybe not. That's probably not accurate because it says he was angry. It doesn't say he was whiny, but he sounds whiny angry to me. Now, listen, he was there and he did work, did serve. If you think that at any time he never transgressed his father's commandment, if you think that's true, you're probably mistaken, just like he was. But then your son comes home, who's devoured your living with harlots. You kill for him the fatted calf. You never gave me anything, Dad. Verse 31, he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. You realize how literal this is? Two sons. He gave the one younger son his inheritance. What was that? Well, it was one third because the firstborn son would have a double portion. So the younger son got a third. That means that everything that the father has left is the older son's. Literally. And when you think about how that applies to the Pharisees and scribes, what did they have? They're mad because publicans and sinners are coming to Jesus and finding forgiveness and life everlasting. What do they have? They have everything. They have the oracles of God. They have all of the truth of God. They have the knowledge to read and understand the scriptures. They have access to the very word of God, to the very presence of God in the temple. They had everything. They had everything. It was all available. It was all right there in front of them. Jesus literally standing there. And they say God never gave them anything. We could be just as guilty. When we look at what other people have instead of what God's given us. And if you look at what other people have and what God's given you and you still have a problem, then just look at what God's given for you. Probably change your perspective. Verse 32 says, "And it was meet that we should make Mary be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found." The older son was angry, but his father answered, "Everything I have is at your hands. Everything I have is available to you. But your brother was lost, and now he's found. And there is great reason to be merry and be glad." We ought to rejoice when sinners come to Christ. I think it's really easy for us to have a wrong attitude towards others. It's really easy for us to be judgmental of other people. When people, we get around them and they're not like us, or they come in church and they're not like us. I want you to understand something. Jesus Christ died for everyone. We've got everything. We really do have everything. And we ought to do everything that we can to help lost sinners come to Christ. And when they do, we ought to rejoice. What's the moral of the story? Don't be a Pharisee. Don't be a separatist. Love everyone enough to take the gospel to them. And while we're getting ready for a verse of invitation, will you stand with me? Let me say just one last thing. When you hear that someone got saved, praise God. We tend to be skeptical these days. You hear somebody got saved and you wonder, did they really get saved? I don't know. Did you really get saved? I got an idea that if you're really saved, you're going to rejoice when someone else gets saved. If there's rejoicing in heaven, if God himself is merry and glad when someone gets saved, if the angels are singing because someone got saved, listen to me. Let me just be frank with you. It shouldn't be like pulling teeth to get an amen or a praise God or a hallelujah in this church when it's announced that someone got saved. God help us when we are so earthly minded that we can't even be glad automatically, immediately rejoicing in our hearts when someone comes to Christ. There's nothing better. There's no greater joy in heaven, and there ought not to be any greater joy on earth than to hear that a lost sinner has come to Christ. If you've never been born again, if tonight you can't put your hand on your heart and say, "I know I'm going to heaven when I die because Jesus has saved me," you can be saved tonight. You can repent of your sin. You can put your faith in Jesus. If you pray and ask him to forgive you and save you, he will give you eternal life tonight. And we will rejoice with you.
Amen.
If you are saved, there's a world full of lost people right out those doors.
Amen.
And we ought to go with that in mind and take the living water of Christ to everyone we meet.
Amen.
May God help us to be witnesses for him by the power of his Spirit today and every day. If he's convicting your heart, you come right now while we sing.